Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's time after the holidays to pick up again where we left off a number of months ago, working our way through the Ten Commandments, or as we call them, the Ten Statutes of Liberty. We ended up with that way of referring to the commandments based on the way that James calls the law of liberty. Because in the law, the Lord our God teaches his liberated people, liberated in the Old Testament time, first of all, from bondage to Pharaoh and in Egypt, which symbolizes bondage to Satan and sin, in their newfound freedom, and also how to flourish, how to be preserved in that freedom. After all, as we were also taught this morning when we listened to Ephesians chapter 1, God has chosen us to be a holy and blameless people, and the law shows us what this holy and blameless life looks like. Now, when we dealt with the first three statutes of liberty, it came out how important it is to obey. With respect to the first commandment about serving other gods, well, Lord's Day 34 said that we had to avoid and flee certain actions for the sake of my very salvation. So we're dealing with a salvation issue. Also came out with respect to the second statute of liberty, where also we learn how to worship. Don't use images, just focus on the word of God, because the Lord will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate him. It's a salvation issue, not only for ourselves, but throughout the generations. And when it came also to God's holy name, Catechism pointed out no sin is greater and makes God more angry than sin against his holy name. Now this salvation dimension, the importance for our salvation, also comes out with respect to the fourth statute of liberty, where we are called to remember the Sabbath day. You notice in our reading in Isaiah 58 how the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath day, was called God's holy day. So not only does God have a holy name, he also has a holy day. And failure to keep it will have far-reaching, serious consequences. We could read that too in our passage in Exodus 31, that in Old Testament times, the Lord said, if people fail to keep my Sabbath command, well, that was not just something that would lead to a mild reprimand. No, the person was to be put to death. We may not have that particular practice, you could say, thankfully, but the severe punishment does drive home that God sees disobedience as a very serious matter. And so seeing then that keeping the fourth statute of liberty is also a salvation matter, we need to be clear on what God now really requires of us. Or what does it all involve? And therefore that this statute may also preserve us in our liberty in Jesus Christ, I therefore proclaim to you this afternoon, essential to living in our new liberty in Christ is keeping the Lord's holy day holy. And this involves weekly resting, weekly worshiping, and daily sanctification. So again, essential to living in our new liberty in Christ is keeping the Lord's holy day holy. Now, no doubt you will have noticed that we have a three-point sermon. If you look at the Catechism, you know, which often will kind of structure how we approach a particular doctrine of God's Word, it only has 2 points. It does not mention resting, but this deserves our attention because really resting is the key to this commandment. And it forms the basis for the other 2 points. As we look again at the commandment, we will see that resting answers the question, well, how do you keep the Lord's holy day holy? Now it is the reasons given for this resting that also impress upon us on how keeping this statue will preserve us in our liberty. Note I speak of reasons in the plural. And to see this, we need to spend a bit of time with the two versions of this commandment, first of all in Exodus chapter 20 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But first we think about Exodus 20. That, of course, is the most basic version of the commandment. That is the commandment as it was spoken by the Lord God himself from the top of Mount Sinai in the hearing of all his people. But as you look at it again, note how it does not tell us what to do, but what not to do. We are not to do our daily work. And the Lord makes the point that this applies to anyone also under our care. Of course, it's pointed out that's in the first place family members. Parents can say, you know, I am going to rest, so I'm just going to send my kids out to work. They can do the work for that day. No, they are also to enjoy that rest. It also applies, we could say in our terms, in our day, to all those who might work for us. You can't have your employees working while as boss. You say, well, I am going to take the day off. Nope. Those under your care, your family, your workers, they too are to rest from their daily labor. And also when we hear of sojourners, well, that if you think also in terms of our days, you know, in ancient Israel, there would be people from other nations living in their midst. They couldn't say, well, let them do all the work. Well, we take the day off. No, they couldn't do that. In our context, we could say, well, this impresses upon us that we cannot think, after church, let's just go through the drive-thru at Tim Hortons, pick coffees for everyone and Timbits and stuff like that. And then we go home and we munch on that as we go home. No, because then you, again, make people that you are, in a sense, under your care because they serve you, you make them work when they also should be able to enjoy in the rest. So in sum, the Lord our God tells us not to do our daily work or cause anyone else to do unnecessary work. You know, it's good here to stress that daily aspect of work, that we know there, and also that unnecessary work, we know there are works of necessity and emergency. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed it out too. If a farmer knew that one of his animals fell down a well, he wasn't going to leave it there till the Sabbath was finished. He was going to rescue it that very day. Well, today, if people break a leg, we're not going to say, well, I'll just have to wait till tomorrow to take him to the hospital. We go to emergency right away, because these are works, you could say, of necessity, of emergency. And the Lord left room for that. He focused on saying, do not do your daily work. Now, once God has stressed to rest from our daily work, then he gives the reason. Namely, that's what he did when he created the heavens and the earth. We know he created all things in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and therefore he made it holy. Holy in the sense of separated from ordinary use, dedicated to special use, to the glory of God. Now it's important to see this reason for resting, because by also calling his people to rest as he did, well, the Lord already in ancient Israel showed how his people were so different from the other nations round about who did not have a God who gave them rest. Here was Israel, but a God who said, my people, you may rest. It shows we live in a restored relationship. For really, if we think about redemption, redemption is about restoration. They were brought back to the relationship the way it had been in paradise and enjoyed by our first parents. In this respect, also, Israel was called to show the image of God. As he worked 6 days, rested the seventh day, they were to show that in their whole conduct. You could say, well, the people could say, well, who is their father? What is their father like? Well, this is what he's like. He works and he rests, and his people may do the same. Now, of course, it was also, you could say, a call to trust in him, that he would provide for their needs in 6 days. He showed, therefore, that he was a kind God, a compassionate God. And you could say one of the benefits of the kingdom, right off the top of the bat, one of the benefits of being his children was that you were guaranteed 52 days a year rest from your work at very nice, convenient 7-day intervals. Beautiful gift. The Lord says, my people, you don't have to work yourself to the bone. Rest. Every 7 days, enjoy rest. Failure to keep that showed actually a lack of trust, a lack of appreciation for being his image. For on the day of rest, you could say in a way, his people could show, we are kings over creation under the great king of creation. We follow exactly the same pattern. It shows in our pattern whom we are serving. You could even say that by this whole pattern of life, by faithfully working 6 days, resting the seventh, we actually give a living testimony to the fact that we believe in a 6-day creation. That's the basis of it all. So by our whole manner of work, rest, we confess creation. Now we turn to the commandment as found in Deuteronomy 5. These, of course, were spoken by Moses on the plains of Moab after all the years of wandering in the wilderness. So we are about 40 years later. Now, the gist of the commandment is the same, but there are some subtle differences. There is the little shift from remember to observe the Sabbath day. But in a way, you could say observe is a synonym for remember and impresses upon us that remembering is not just a mental activity, but a concrete activity. When you remember something, you follow a certain procedure to show that you remember. But the significant difference is the reason for resting. Because we read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, as we hear that, you know, and we think, well, Exodus 20, that's what God said. Moses says this because Moses is repeating what God said. Was Moses having a major memory lapse? You know, if a teacher was marking the paper and said, thought Moses was quoting a previous passage, it would be a big red mark because this was not an accurate quote. He changed the whole reason for keeping the Sabbath day. But we have to understand that while in Exodus 20 we could speak of a theological reason, remember your Creator and imitate God in his rest, in Deuteronomy 5 we have what could be called a humanitarian reason. Remember your own background as slaves. Remember how Pharaoh tried to work your fingers to the bone, tried to kill you off by hard work. Have a heart for all the hard-working people. Yes, even have a heart for your animals. You know, the society back then, animals were used extensively in their agriculture. The Lord was stressing, give them a break. Other people, animals, give them a break. Remember how you have been redeemed, how you have been liberated. Let everyone else under your care, even your animals, let them have a taste of that glorious liberty that you may enjoy. Even if the animals cannot confess God, even if the sojourner doesn't want to confess God, let them taste something of the goodness that you have received. Understand also their burden, because really as the people who once were slaves, you should know what it is like to be an oppressed people. It's actually an interesting point, brothers and sisters, that as Christians, having this in our background as being an oppressed people in Egypt, way back in history, but also throughout history, often having been oppressed and having made life made miserable, really, as Christians, we should always right away feel a pang of sympathy when we hear about other people who suffer oppression and hardship. We should say, we know what that feels as God's people. God's people's history is full of it. So a sense of sympathy. And whenever we can, people under our care, let them taste the liberty that we so rejoice in. And when we see these two reasons, one rooted in creation and the other one in redemption, we can well understand why the Sabbath day was the most basic of Israel's feast days. You see that when you go, for example, to Leviticus 23 and we get a whole list of the feast days of the people of Israel, you end up with seven. It begins with the weekly feast day. But to see it as such, of course, would require faith. We don't know how much ancient Israel kept this command. You get the impression that in general, they did not keep the commandments very well. Many years later, Isaiah called the people to repent, we read that, and to treat God's holy day holy. You know, about 100 years later, Jeremiah, he's living very close to the time of the exile, he chastised the people for treating the Sabbath day like any other business day, and he had to make some threats, and he had to see to it that business was not conducted on the Sabbath day like all the other days. You find this in Jeremiah 17. And if you think the exile really made people smarten up, well, you read Nehemiah. He had to admonish the people about the same thing. For example, in Nehemiah 10 and chapter 13. Really, only by the time the Lord Jesus was on earth do we know that Israel seemed to be quite diligent in keeping the Sabbath day. But we do know, of course, from our Lord's interaction with the Pharisees and some of his actions on the Sabbath day that were challenged by the Pharisees. The Pharisees had taken the whole festive character out of it. For the people, the Sabbath day was a drag. It was a burden. They couldn't do this. They couldn't do that. They could only take so many steps. Couldn't even take some grain in their hands and make a little snack for a bite to eat. Very oppressive. But the point to keep in mind, though, is that the focus of the command is resting. Joyful resting from daily work. This holy day of the Lord said to his people, is to be a holiday for you. Now we can understand the challenges in keeping the command to rest in our New Testament church setting. We do not live in a situation like ancient Israel where for a while there, you could say state and church completely overlapped. Of course, there was a long time in Western European history, Western history in general, when Christianity enjoyed the support of the civil government. But the reality is, though, that really, as New Testament church, we are a church in exile. We are actually sojourners, traveling through the wilderness on the way to the eternal promised land. And that means that we can't always say very conveniently, well, we can just follow this commandment just like that. No, it can be difficult. You know, many first-generation Christians, they were slaves. They would have loved to be able to rest for a whole day, but they couldn't, so they made the best out of the situation. It doesn't take away from the fact that resting from our daily work is the focus of God's command. In resting, and by resting, we remember God, our Creator and Redeemer, and we have opportunities to show compassion to all those under our care. Now, perhaps, brothers and sisters, it is ironic that the lockdowns due to COVID have enabled us to get a taste of this rest also on Sunday. As we were forced to slow down, as we were forced to spend time together as family in times in ways you probably haven't ever had before. I have heard repeated comments that COVID Sundays proved more restful, not simply because there wasn't the rush to try and get ready, do the morning service, go home, get ready for the afternoon service, but also because of all the other activities which often would make the Sunday a frantic and frenetic day of visiting and socializing and flying all over the place, that by the time the day was done, you were just plain exhausted, more exhausted than before. Whole aspect of rest seemed to have flown out the window. Brothers and sisters, reflect on this fourth statute of liberty, where our gracious God calls us to rest as He rested. As exiles in the world, we will have challenges to rest as it would in the way it would have been possible in ancient Israel. Still, we need the rest. It says God rested and He was refreshed. If God needed that, we need that even more. And we need time and rest to reflect on our Creator. We need time to reflect on how we have been liberated, not just from Egypt and slavery, but from greater bondage to Satan and to sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, throughout the COVID year, the time, we heard many cries of, we must worship. But the fourth commandment, though, in the first place tells us we must rest. Did we ever catch that, brothers and sisters? We must rest. That's what God is telling us. It almost appears as if God had to grind the whole world to a halt to also impress upon His people, you must rest. And as restrictions are being lifted, let us not just rush back into the previous intensity of frenetic activity. Let us not go back to that really impossible Sunday pace, but remember the call to rest as image bearers of our Creator, as people liberated from bondage to the Satan and to sin. Let us cherish that rest. For as the Lord Jesus Christ also said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, for our benefit. Perhaps what is most perplexing is when you see how great a gift the Sabbath day is, that God has to say to us, my children, rest. We somehow just want to keep on going. God says, no, you don't have to. Rest. Rest, my children. Now, once we have this rest aspect firm in our hearts and minds, we can go to the points brought out in the explanation in Lord's Day 38. And so we turn to our second point about weekly worshiping. Now, that's obviously where the emphasis falls in Lord's Day 38, weekly worshiping. We get that interesting line about maintaining the ministry of the gospel and the schools needed for the training of the ministry before it expands on what to do, especially on the day of rest. Did you catch that? The Lord said, doesn't talk about what we should do on the Sunday or the Sabbath day, but it speaks about the day of rest. It captures there the gist of the commandment. Another interesting bit of information here is that in the original German in which the catechism was composed, actually they spoke about what to do on the feast day. A rest day is a feast day. All the feast days in Israel, all the rest days in Israel were feast days. Now, one more interesting little detail is that it speaks of especially on the day of rest, indicating that this is not the only day in which God's people can, for example, gather to learn about the Lord and worship Him. You may know that in the time of the Reformation, for example, in a city like Geneva, it was the pattern for quite some time that people could go to church every day. They could go first thing in the morning, and the ministers there would take turns and preach every morning, and then they could go to work after that. But so that indeed was possible and was important for daily instruction, but the focus falls on especially on the day of rest. But the question that needs an answer, though, is what is the scriptural basis for worshiping, especially on the day of rest. If you go through the texts mentioned in footnote 2, for example, then actually you will discover that they're not so much speaking about the weekly day of rest, but they speak more about what went on at the central sanctuary. First, the tabernacle, which later on in the days of Solomon was, of course, replaced by the permanent structure of the temple. In those places, daily worship took place as the priests were always busy there, morning, evening sacrifices, and other people could come and they could offer sacrifices. But all Israel did not go to the tabernacle or temple weekly. That was simply impossible. It was too far for people to go all that distance. Only the adult men had to go 3 times a year. Only the men, not even the rest of the family. They could come, but they didn't have to. So those texts don't really help us too much beyond saying, yes, there should be worship, but where do we find the basis for saying that it has to be on the first day of rest, on the day of rest, the Sabbath day? What is the basis for this? Well, really, the key passage is Leviticus 23, verse 3. You may even want to pencil that in under Lord's Day 38. Because there it reads, and you can check this out later for yourself, but there it reads in Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now notice those key words. Holy convocation, a holy gathering, special gathering, obviously having to do with the Lord our God. Here we are pointed to weekly worship. Now, we said this is really the only clear indication about weekly worship. We can add to this, that's a significant thing as well in the whole picture. You know, when the Lord divided the land among the tribes, the tribe of the Levites were not given a tribal inheritance, but they were scattered throughout the land because they were called to be God's ministers. So we can see that this ties in with that weekly convocation. Who would lead? Who would give direction? Well, that was the task of the Levites, whom the Lord had spread like salt and pepper over the whole land to live among the people. Now we must admit, though, that Leviticus 23, verse 3 is the only clear reference, you could say, for weekly worship. Again, we have no indication from the Old Testament how well this functioned among the people of Israel. We do know that after the exile, eventually, Israel developed a pattern of the synagogues. And there people would come, they would have a synagogue, actually it refers to the building, like we speak about a church as a building, but it also referred to the people coming together because synagogue is simply a word for assembling, for gathering together. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his time on earth, he faithfully attended the gatherings of God's people in the synagogue. And by doing that also, he approved of that particular practice. He was very faithful in the Sabbath observance, and often he would also teach in the synagogue. So we could say, well, by the time Israel figured that out, their local assemblies, that was a proper application of the principle taught or the command of Leviticus 23. And that pattern very naturally carried over into the New Testament church because New Testament worship in many ways resembles the pattern of the synagogue. You know, our previous building, we had benches that came from a synagogue because a synagogue is set up the same way as a church building where the focus is on the Word of God. We do know, of course, that the early church fairly soon in its existence shifted from the seventh day to the first day to distinguish themselves also from the Jews and also to honor the fact that they worship the risen Lord, and so in the risen Lord, these aspects of redemption and of creation and redemption take on a new angle because in Christ we are a new creation and we are a liberated people. So the same themes, but with a Christological dimension now. So when we think it through, we can see that there is a logical connection between resting from our daily work and worshiping together as people of God, and how that carries through into our life as New Testament church. It's important to have that principle that the Lord established there, because, you know, practically we know how difficult it can be if you have to arrange a meeting, let's say with a committee. Everybody checks their calendars. Well, what night do you have available? What time do you have? It takes a long time to figure it out with all the different schedules. Well, the Lord made it easy for his people. He set the stage for the opportunity for his people to gather for worship by giving everyone the same day off. And so no one has to say, well, it doesn't fit in my schedule. No, our schedule is set by the Lord. He says, this is your calendar, day of rest. For us on the first day of the week. And also, just in case we would think, yeah, but don't we have to work? You know, life is expensive. The Lord says, no, I provide for you, my children. Don't you worry about that. You rest and take that rest as the time to gather for worship. There we have. You can have other gatherings, of course. We can have our study societies. We could even have, if you wanted to, organize midweek prayer services, and people could come if they wanted to. But especially on the day of rest, we have the great gathering together of God's children to worship his holy name. There, on that gathering, his word will be proclaimed. The sacraments can be administered. Prayers can be offered on behalf of the congregation. We can give Christian offerings for the poor. We have a good example also of how important that pattern is, even in the baptism we soon hope to witness of our area, Madame Blick, this afternoon, because the parents knew when the congregation gathers for worship so that they could request that their daughter might receive the sign and seal of the covenant. You know, imagine if we didn't have a pattern, if God hadn't established a pattern, and he thought, well, we want our daughter to be baptized. Let's go to church on a Monday. Door closed. Well, not going to work today. Come back the next day. Oh, door is open, but only the caretaker is there. He's cleaning up, making the place ready for the next Sunday already. So they would never know when indeed they could also receive the sacrament, and the daughter could receive the sacrament. So in that way, God sets the pattern, especially on the day of rest. There, all the aspects of corporate worship take place. And gathering other times is good. When we get together for Bible study, that's good. But there, on the day of rest, we gather to remember God rested on the seventh day. We may remember him as our liberator. We may join him in that rest. We may celebrate our liberation from Satan and sin. We may praise him together. For also in that respect, worshiping on the day of rest is a most effective way to stay close to our God, to show our love for our God, and to be refreshed in our service of God. And so keeping in mind that the fourth statute of liberty involves weekly resting and worshiping, we move to our last point. It also involves daily sanctification. That's our last point. Now, the Catechism makes an interesting jump from weekly resting from our daily work to daily resting from our evil works. Here's a reminder that the Lord God may have called one day in seven holy to himself, connecting it to his work of creation and redemption, but he lays a claim on us every day of our lives, every day of the week. On a weekly basis, we may look forward to spending some quality time with the Lord our God, gathered as his people on the day of rest. On the day of rest, actually, the Lord collectively lifts up our hearts and mind, and we begin to look forward all the more intently to the great rest, the eternal Sabbath rest, when all the effects of sin will be taken away and there will be total rest from all our labors. Day of rest and our worship of his name is a celebration of who we are in Christ our Lord. But it reminds us of our calling to be holy and blameless in love. You know, that's what the prophet Isaiah wrote about too, if you think about that chapter again. Oh yes, they were sacrificing. They were doing many things. But if you look at all the things that they were doing, and the Lord's not happy with them, it is because there was not true love and genuine care and compassion for their fellow people. They were not showing mercy and compassion. If there is no mercy and compassion and love throughout the week, then the Lord really does not want our worship on the first day of the week. He's not interested at all, because the two go together. Those who rejoice in the Sabbath rest. They go into the week and they want to rest from their evil works. And those who have striven to rest from their evil works, they may come together again, and the Lord is pleased also with their worship. So keep in mind, a Sunday-only Christian is not really a Christian. We are to be everyday Christians. And let us therefore impress upon our hearts this fourth statute of liberty. For by weekly resting and worshiping and daily sanctification, we show we are children of the Creator and Redeemer. Indeed, keeping this statute diligently will help preserve us in our liberty obtained for us by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.